Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 13th day, yeah, of Menachem of 5786, corresponding to July 27th, it looks like, yeah. Okay, let's do Tehillim. Tehillim Kuf. Go ahead, David, because you came early.
Mizmal Soda, real light of night, call her red. If you are San Rabbi Simcha, Baul Fana, Bernana, Uki, Anaihu, Elohim, Huasanu, Veloanach, New Amo, with San Mariso. Bo Shara Bisoda, Hatserosa Bisila, Hodulo, Barhu Shimo. Kito Vana the Alam Pasto via Dabadar and Munaso.
Mark Cuff 20.
Lamanaser, we go to David, Yanko Adonavi on Sava, Isagir, Pashem, Alohe, Yako, Isaac, Ezra Fami Kodesh, and Tony's Adessa, these Korkoman Kosecha, we all as a fire dash and Estella, E. Tamakha, Vecha, the Colas as a fire Malay.
Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot, Mima'amakim, Kratiha Adonai, Adonai Shim'a V'koli, Tehiyena Aznecha Kashuvot, L'kol Tachanunai, Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mi'a Amod, Ki Imecha Haslicha, L'ma'an Tivarei, Ki Viti Adonai Kivita Nafshi, V'lidvaro Hochalti, Nafshi L'Adonai, Mi Shomerim La'Boker, Shomerim La'Boker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Kim Adonai HaChesed Varbeimo Fedut Behu Yifde Es Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Et Yisrael. Mark.
Mishaberach Avosinu Abraham Yisraviyakov Yivarech Estayalitza Bahaganali Yisrael Vesanchei Kochus Habitachon Almedim Almishma Arsinu Ve'arei Eloheinu Ve'alochamim Ba'adenu Min Halvanon Ve'an Midbar Mitzrayim Min Hayam Hagadol Admoch Araba Uko Makom Shehem Bayavasha Ba'avir Uvayam Yitein Adonai Et Oyevinu Akamim Aleinu Migafim Litreihem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Yitmor Ve'yatzil Es Chayalinu Mikol Tzarah Betzuka Mikol Nega Marhala Yishlach Barachava Hatafa B'chol Mashiach Yedeihem Yadver Sona Inu Tahem, the Atarim Bechesa, Yishuova, Atarasitahon, the Kuyambahem Hakasub, Ki Adonoi, Elohechem, how less Imachem, Lahilachem, Lahem, Imoyevechem, Lahoshiashem, Benomar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim, Batsara, Vashivya, Omedim, Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabasha, Uvain Baavir, Amakom Yerachem Aleihem, V'yotzi'em, Mitzara, Lir Vacha, Umeafela, Laora, Umishibud, Legu'ula, Hashta, Ba'agala, Uvizman, Kariv, V'nomar, Amen. Okay, a lot of different things, but we've got today and Amir Tashem Wednesday as well. First, I want to tell a story which I've told in the past. There's a new lesson from the story. So if you remember it, it's a very personal thing. Bear with me. I came on Aliyah in 1981, September 16th, which was the 17th of Elul. And we celebrate that as our day of Aliyah. Going on 45 years ago. 12 years before that, in the summer of 1969, I was a madrich. I wasn't living here yet. I was a madrich for a now defunct organization called Mizrahi Hatzair, which ran a program during the summer for high school kids, I think in college kids also, but I was involved with the high school kids. together with Machon Kayetz Dati. That's what it was called then, through the Sochnut. And my story takes us to this past Shabbat, many years ago, Shabbat Nachamu. We were in Tveria for Shabbat, and we had just finished Mincha on our way into the dining room for Suda Shlishit. The boy that I had assigned to give a Dvar Torah at Suda Shlishit came up to me as we're walking into the dining room and said he's not prepared, he forgot all about it. So it fell to me to give a Dvar Torah. I was holding the siddur that I just davened Mincha from, which had the Kriyat HaTorah of the beginning of Parshat Ekev, which is why I'm telling you the story now, because we're in the Monday of Shabbat Parshat Ekev. And I quickly looked over what we read, and a pasuk jumped out of the page and smacked me on the head. It was a pasuk that when I thought about it later, I realized that there are a whole bunch of psukim like it, but this is the one that hit me, literally. Well, not literally, figuratively. It was Kol HaMitzvah, all mitzvot. A lot of times the Torah uses singular for the body of mitzvot. So this is Kol HaMitzvah Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, that I am commanding you this day. And this day doesn't mean only that day, it means every day in the Midbar. Kol HaMitzvah Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, Tishmerun La'asot, you shall be careful to preserve them and do them. Lema'an tichyun, so that you will live, urvitem, and be fruitful, uvatem, and come el hamakom asher, if I say it like that, I don't remember the whole pasuk. Kol mitzvah sh'anochi mitzavcho hayom, tishmerun lasot leman, tichyun urvitem, uvatem el ha'aretz, asher nishba Hashem lavoteichem, that God promised your ancestors. So I really don't remember the Dvar Torah I gave. It might have been about that pasuk because I had kids from the States who were on an Israel program for the summer. Some of them had never been to Israel before. I would say most had never been there before. And I was still living in the States, so I don't remember what I said about it, but I know the impact that it had on me. It took me 12 years till I came in Aliyah. But the reason I'm telling this to you, a couple of reasons, is that in my mind, I celebrate Shabbos afternoon of Shabbat Nachamu on a higher level than the day that I came on Aliyah. Because that was the day that I made a decision of my own that Israel was where my future was. I don't have to explain why it took me 12 years. I made a decision. My brother, who got married at the time, half a year later than I did, 3 months, and they came on Aliyah back in 1972. And I decided to stay in the States. I had started teaching, and Mark would not have been my former student had I come on Aliyah right at that moment. But I believe that everybody comes when he's ready to come, and that's that. Part of the reason that I'm telling it to you again, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by asking how many people remember that story. Part of the reason I'm saying it is because I still get excited about it. That summer 69, 79, 89, 99, 09, 19, 57 years ago, and I still get excited about that. I still remember that moment. As I said, I don't remember what I said in Suda Shlishit, but that's not the point. The point is that I grew up in a Zionistic home. My parents were both Hapoel Mizrahi people, and I went to Bnei Akiva as a kid, and then as a Madrich, and then as a Merakes Snif. Ironically, you know what they call a Merakes Snif here? A komonar or a komonarit. borrowed from the old socialist days of copying the structure in Russia. But anyway, and that propelled me in this direction. But at the beginning, it propelled me only because other people were pushing it. And it wasn't until I was about 15 that I look back and say that when I was 15, I started thinking for myself. I imagine some people don't start that early and some people start earlier. So that's a very personalized kind of thing. But that was it. And sadly, I say that Yeshiva University, where I was for 11 years, did not talk me out of Aliyah, but can't give them too much more credit than that, except for one Rebbe. Anyway, I'm here. I'm here a long time. And the challenge of being here for a long time is to be excited as if you just came off the plane. So I feel that way, and I hope that I transmit some of that to you guys. Okay. Now, totally different, totally unrelated to anything, but I am bubbling over with sharing. This is a total trivial, fun thing for me, and not everybody will follow it, but some of you might. I was playing around with a gematria called Siduri, regular gematria. Everybody knows, I think, many people know, most people know. Aleph was 1, up to Yud is 10, and then it goes 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. That's Kuf, and Resh is 200, and Shin is 300, and Tav is 400. There is a slight variation to that, by the way, that says that Chaf Sofit is 500. Usually, when you do gematria, no difference between a kaf and a chaf sofit, or a mem and a mem sofit. But you could also, and it's brought down in different sources, where the sofits, of which there are 5, are 500, 600, 700, 800, and 900. My suspicion is that when people were looking for a gematria and couldn't find it, they said, okay, I'll make up a new gematria. I'll say the letters backwards from Tav to Aleph, called Atbash, stuff like that. In any event, there's a gematria called Mispar Siduri, which is consecutive numbers. And that's Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, to Yud is 10. Kaf is not 20, but it's 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Till you get to Tav, which is 22, because we have 22 letters of the alphabet. And by the way, the English alphabet lends itself to that same idea of Siduri, which I've also been playing with, because I just started writing programs in Python. So I'm making up these little programs. Now, why am I telling all of this? Just because something I accidentally found. In the Parsha, it mentions that one of the descriptions of Eretz Yisrael is Eretz asher lo v'miskenu tocha b'lechem lo techzar kol ba, Eretz asher avoneha barzel, a land where its rocks are iron, umehara reha tachzov nechoshet, and from its hills you can extract copper. The only place that I'm aware of in Israel with that is Timna Valley near Eilat, but that's supposedly where King Solomon's copper mines were and so on. In any event, so I took the word Nechoshet, Nun, Chet, Shin, Tov. There's no Vav in the way it's written in the Torah. And I figured out the regular Gematria, and then I figured out this Gematria Siduri. Nun is the 14th letter, and Chet is the 8th letter, and Shin is the 21st, and Tav is the 22nd, and the total came to 65. So out of curiosity, I called up on the internet a periodic table of elements, and I found that copper, Nechoshet, has two stable isotopes, meaning two forms of its atom, one of which has an atomic mass of 65. So the word Nechoshet gave me 65 when I calculated one way, and a copper atom has an atomic mass or atomic weight of 65. It was just something I found. It's fun. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't prove anything. I looked for gold and silver. None of those worked. And in my spare time, I like to pull out my phone and play with these Hebrew English things, or in this case, periodic table of elements. Okay, let's get down to business. The Vilna Gaon, among others, the Vilna Gaon looks at the first psukim. Let me introduce you. You could look and say hello to those people. Bend down. This is Tamar, granddaughter. And she came to play with my wife, not with me.
Mary's daughter.
Pardon?
Mary's daughter.
No, Orah's.
Oh, okay. She looks like Mary.
Miri's daughter is already 20.
Oh my gosh,
Yeah.
where is gone?
Okay. Yes, Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon made the following observation with the opening psukim of the Book of Devarim. He saw there what seems like a redundancy. And let me read it to you. This is from Devarim a couple of weeks ago. Ela ha-devarim asher diber. Remember that word. Diber spoke. Moshe el kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. Where? Be'ever ha-yarden, ba-midbar, ba-arava, mol suf, bein paran uvein tofel, ve-lavan, b'chatzerot, v'di zahav. When? I mean, how far did they travel? Achadosor yom me-chorev. It was only an 11-day journey from Har Sinai, even though it took them 40 years. Derech Har Seir ad Kadesh Barnea. Next, Vayihi ba'arba'im shana ba'ashtei asor chodesh be'echad lachodesh, and it happened in the 40th year of wandering, in the 11th month, start counting from Nisan, you get to Shabbat, be'echad lachodesh, Rosh Chodesh Shabbat, diber, remember that word, same word, Moshe, El Bnei Yisrael. This time it doesn't say El Kol Yisrael. It says El Bnei Yisrael. Kechol Asher Tziva Hashem Oto Aleihem. All that God commanded us. It's a good word to remember also. Then it continues. Acharei Hakoto Eit Sichon Melech HaOmori Asher Yoshev BeChashmon Beit Og Melech HaBashan Asher Yoshev BaAshterot BeEdrei. After conquering the two mighty kings of the Emori, Og, and Sichon, Be'ever HaYarden, saying it again, Be'eretz Moav, Ho'il Moshe. Moshe began Be'er, that's a key word, Et HaTorah HaZot L'mor. So the Torah in the first five psukim in Devarim has a description of Moshe speaking to the people, all the people, and then speaking to a subdivision of the people, and then explaining what he has done, what he has spoken about. The Vilna Gaon divides the book of Devarim into three parts: Devarim, Vaetchanan, and Ekev. This week is the first part, which has history. The short 40-year history of the previous generation, which Moshe tells over to the people. It has the fundamentals of Judaism, a description again of Har Sinai, receiving the Torah. In Vaetchanan, you have the Aseret HaDibrot again, you have the first passage of Shema, very fundamental elements of belief in God. And in the second, in Akev this week, we have the second passage of Shema introducing reward and punishment, Vahayoyim Shamoah. If you listen, then good things will happen. And if you don't listen, bad things will happen. A lot of, and you have the mitzvah of benching, which expands by rabbinic decree to all brachot. And you have davening, which we'll talk about also, in these first sedras. Relatively few mitzvot, There are two in Devarim. There are 12 in Vaetchanan, and that's already not so tiny. And another 8 in this week's Seder, which means this first section, according to the Gra, 22 mitzvot, and you'll see how that compares. It's hardly any mitzvot, but it's background and fundamentals and the foundation upon which Judaism and Torah is built. Then comes, with the word tziva, commanded, a flurry of mitzvot between shofetim re'eh and ki teitzeh. You have 170 mitzvot. According to the Gra, add the 6 mitzvot at the beginning of ki tavo, so you're talking about 176 mitzvot that fly at you. To basically imagine Moshe Rabbeinu saying to the people, yesterday I sort of concluded my opening remarks. I've already told you in the last number of days, how many, I don't know, nobody knows, but I've told you in the last number of days about Chet HaEgel and Chet HaMeraglim and Korach's rebellion, and we've gone over the basics. Now I want you to make sure you bring a pad and paper and pencil or whatever they use in those days, and take notes, because we're going to go over mitzvah, mitzvah, mitzvah. Among these mitzvot are mitzvot that we already have met, and mitzvot that are here for the first time. And that points to a different thing. The Torah does not tell us when a mitzvah was told to the people. The Torah tells us mitzvot and puts them in a position in the Torah. So we sometimes have to ask and try to answer, and sometimes successfully and sometimes not, why did the Torah wait for Parshat X, Y, or Z in Devarim to teach us a mitzvah, which is different from the question of when did that mitzvah get taught to Bnei Israel? I mean, the example that comes to my mind immediately is Parah Aduma. Parah Aduma is presented in the Torah in Parshat Chukat. That's after Chet HaEgel, after Chet HaMeraglim, after the building of the Mishkan, which it can't be, because you need the potion of the Parah Aduma ash in order to purify yourself to do anything with the Mishkan, and Chet HaMeraglim, and the rebellion of Korach. And then all of a sudden, here is, take a Parah Aduma and prepare it and do this with it. But that's not when the people were taught about it. According to our tradition, the people of that generation learned about Parah Aduma before Ma'amad Har Sinai, when they were in a place on the way and they got a preview of the Torah. That's where they got Parah Aduma. That's where they got Shabbat. That's where they got Kibbur Av Va'Em and a few other things. And that's why, I don't know if you noticed this, I have to wait for Mark the Baal Kriya to come back and answer the question, but in Yitro, the first time around, it says, Kabed et avicha v'et, honor your father and mother, leman yarichun yomecha, so that you'll have long days in life. Here, meaning this past Shabbos, it says, Kabed et avicha v'et imecha, ka'asher tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, as God has commanded you, referring to already been there, and it's just repeating it here. And the same thing happens with Shabbat. Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, first time around. Shamor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, Ka'asher Tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. So it's different. And so what I'm saying then is, we, the readers and learners of Torah, not that generation, but we, they reviewed it. And the ones that have never been mentioned before, they might have learned previously. And the ones that were repeated, they might not even have learned it yet until now. We don't know those things. We do know what we are looking at. We are looking at a Torah that has a prohibition, let's say, on plowing with an ox and a donkey together. It's not been mentioned until the middle of Devarim, the book of Devarim. And, it's possible that that wasn't one of the mitzvot that they were told, because they didn't do planting and plowing in the Midbar. So they didn't need to know that. Or maybe they did need to know it because it applies to other things as well. In any event, Shofetim Re'eh, Ki Teitzeh, and maybe the beginning of Ki Tavo are the middle part of Devarim, which the Vilna Gaon associates with Diber Moshe El Bnei Yisrael, Kechol Asher Tziva, the mitzvot. Then, after the opening portion of Ki Tavo, you have another abrupt change. If we took the six mitzvot in Ki Tavo and added them to the previous three sedras for a total, then Ki Tavo has no mitzvot, followed by Nitzavim with no mitzvot, followed by Vayelech with two mitzvot, then Ha'azinu and Vezot HaBracha with no mitzvot each. And obviously the purpose of those parshiot is not to teach mitzvot, because it doesn't have any, practically. But there it fits in Be'er Moshe, Ho'il Moshe Be'er. He began to explain, meaning not to explain the mitzvot. That's part of the lessons about the mitzvot. It means to explain why we have mitzvot, why our way of life is what it is. So in those sedras, you have reward and punishment, you have the concept of free will, you have God's recommendation of choosing life, and you have his telling you again about blessings that will happen if you keep the Torah. And then he has to say, but if you don't keep the Torah, the blessings will not come and there'll be curses instead. And then it gets heavier and heavier in the Tochacha. And then it continues in different ways. But the whole last chunk of Devarim, according to the Vilna Gaon's breakdown, belongs to that third category of explaining the quality and values of Torah life, that you could say, oh, now I understand why there are so many mitzvot and so many things I have to do. Because when you hear mitzvot, 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 prohibitions, prohibition, prohibition, your mind is a whole bunch of, I have to do that, I'm not allowed to do that, I have to do that, not allowed to do that. When you learn certain concepts that are focused on in the last section of Devarim, then things hopefully begin to make sense. Okay, now, comments, questions, moving right along. Famous, there is one pasuk that we quote in the entire Birkat HaMazon, Kakatuv, as it is written, V'ochalta v'savata uverachta et Hashem Elokecha. You should eat, you will eat, you will be satisfied, and you will bless God. Bench. That is the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon. Now, on the technical side, let me tell you a famous story from way, way back. It supposedly happened in one of the religious summer camps in the Catskills, or maybe it was the Poconos, I don't know, but I think the Catskills, where one bunk of kids at their table after a meal started chanting, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. When they settled down before benching, one of the rabbeim there raised the question as to whether that table who sang that chant is allowed to bench. Because if we take the pasuk as stated, v'ochalta, yes, v'savata, assumedly yes, uverachta Hashem Elokecha, they said, yea, God. And yea, God could be seen possibly as an acknowledgement and thank you to God for the meal that they had, which might technically satisfy the requirement of Birkat HaMazon. So the Rabbeim got together and everybody was waiting and talking quietly, probably not. And Finally, the Rabbeim decided that it does not take away their ability to say Birkat HaMazon because, and this is very important, when the Torah commands us something and does not give us how, and Chazal, our sages, give us how, then we are obligated to that package deal. In other words, no one should be allowed to say, I look at the Torah. The Torah says, if I eat and I'm satisfied, I bless God. So I will, because I wrote a poem. I even put it to a tune, and I will sing my 8-line poem in thanks to God, in praise of God for the food, in thanks to Him. And in my perception, my narrow perception, this should satisfy the ochalta v'savata uveirachta. And the problem with that is we believe, trust, have faith in a package deal. The package deal is the written word, the oral law, and rabbinic law. So that when rabbinic law says, here is a bencher, and it has three brachot plus an additional bracha plus an additional bunch of things, and the first bracha ends with hazonat hakol, then that's how you bench, not in an alternative way. And the same thing with Nodeh, and the same thing with Rachem, and the same thing with the bracha hatov hameitiv that follows, and all of the harachamim. Now, you want to play real technicality. There is a portion of the benching towards the end where you can ad lib. I mean, the difference I've said many times, a bracha text you can't mess with. If you have a better idea than borei minei mizonot, you can't use it for eating a piece of cake, even though you would like to include in your bracha a delicious chocolate, double chocolate cake. And borei minei mizonot doesn't do it for you. You want to add to the bracha? You can't. You certainly can't change it. So you can do the following. Before you make the bracha, you say, Hashem, God, whatever you want to call him, I want you to know that I'm going to make the regular bracha as Chazal commanded, but I want you to know that this will be an extra delight for me because of that double chocolate in this cake. You could thank him for it. Then you say, Bori Minei Mizonot, and you eat the cake, first bite. You want to then recite your poem that you wrote about chocolate cakes? You could do that also, but you can't change the text of the bracha. When it comes to the harachaman parts of Birkat HaMazon, they're more flexible. And you look at Sfardi, Ashkenazi, Edot Mizrach, even Taimani, and they have different things that they say there because they're not brachot. They are basically miniature prayers, and prayers are more flexible, but not the bracha. Now, as weird as the example I gave of rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, there is a slightly more serious question that was raised about one of the zemirot from Friday night. Tzur mi shalo, mi shalo achanu. If you look at Tzur mi shalo, it is a parallel to Birkat HaMazon. Hazon et olamo. He feeds everybody. And then B'Shiva Kol Todah, Nevorech Lelokeinu, more. And then Yerushalayim gets in there, and then the Beit HaMikdash. Very, very much a poetic version of Birkat HaMazon, to the point where there were some authorities that said we should not sing Tzur Mishalo at the end of the Friday night meal when you're finished eating, because they were afraid that that might, much more than rub-a-dub-dub, that might constitute a valid fulfillment of the Torah's requirement of Birkat Hamazon. And therefore, they recommended you want to sing Tzur Mishalosh, sing it earlier in the meal when you're not ready to bench. And then it definitely can't count as Birkat Hamazon. And others say, no, you say it at the end. You're not thinking, Kavana, this should be like Birkat Hamazon. So it doesn't qualify. And then you have regular benching. But the fact that these questions are raised to me is a very educational kind of thing. You get a picture that the brachot and the tfilot and the zmirot are not stam, but they have something of substance to them. Now, what I've said about Birkat Hamazon having to do it the way the Rabbanim decreed that it be done, I don't think you could generalize to all mitzvot, because I'll tell you what popped into my head. The Shulchan Aruch paskens halacha that in our time, without a Beit HaMikdash, one should not do the mitzvah of ma'aser behema, taking one-tenth of newborn cows, goats, and sheep, which were supposed to be given to a kohen after a certain number of days, and then brought as a korban to the Beit HaMikdash. And since we don't have it, but the mitzvah still applies, Shulchan Aruch says just don't do the mitzvah. Let's say somebody violates a rabbinic decree against doing that mitzvah, and he does it. He has 10 newborn lambs in his flock. He makes an enclosure with a narrow opening that only one lamb can pass through at a time. He places a mother sheep right outside that opening. She bleats, meh, and the lambs start coming through the gate, and he stands there counting them. When he gets to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the next one he declares as Kodesh in violation of the rabbinic law, but it's still valid, which means he's done a terrible thing, because what he has to do now with that lamb is raise it for 30 days, give it to the Kohen of his choice, who is not going to appreciate it, because that Kohen cannot refuse to take it. The Kohen will take it, even if he lives in the middle of a city, and even if he lives in a building where no pets are allowed. He has to make arrangements that he cares for that lamb for the rest of its life, without ever benefiting from it, because it's Kodesh, it's sacred. So that's an example different from what I'm suggesting with Birkat Hamazon, and therefore you got to be careful not to generalize what I said, because there are mitzvot where the Torah in writing does not define how to do it, but oral law, which is also Torah law, does. Famous example for that is shechita, ritual slaughter. Torah says clearly that God says, if you want to eat meat, you can't eat from a living animal, can't take from a living animal, you can't eat a nevela or a trefa, but rather you have to shecht it as I have commanded. And there's not
Bill.
one other word in the written Torah about what that means. So you're told, vizavachta, and you shall slaughter the animal as I have commanded, says God, not rabbinic law, God. And in writing in the Torah, it doesn't mention it at all. But the oral law does. And the oral law teaches the place in the neck that shechita has to take place, and all of the various rules concerning how shechita is done and what to avoid and what makes it no good anymore and stuff like that. So that exists. And sometimes Torah Baal-Peh from the Torah side doesn't even tell us how to do something, and the rabbis do. So now listen to how, oh, let's stay with Birkat Hamazon for a moment. There's a famous medrash that says the angels complain to God that he's playing favorites with the Jewish people. He said to them, the angel said to him, to God, in your Torah, it says that you don't take bribes, that you don't play favorites, but we see that you do. So God's answer was, I'll tell you about these people. I commanded them that when they eat a full, satisfying meal, they should bless me. And you know what they do? They bless me for a crumb of food, for a sip of water. They make a blessing for a sip of water when I only insisted that it be after a full, satisfying meal. So God said to the angels, I shouldn't favor them. That's the Medrash. I love it. Mark, you look unhappy with that.
I'm not sure this is for now. It's to me, it's a question of, okay, that's the Medrash, and so that's the Medrash. But where's the line between that and Baal Tosif?
Okay, that's is for now because we mentioned it in last week's Sedra and it's in next week's Sedra. Doesn't happen to be in this one, but that doesn't matter because we should talk about it. The question, very important, because twice the Torah makes a point of saying, this is the Torah, these are the mitzvot, you can't add to them and you can't subtract from them. Now, the biggest part of that question is rabbinic legislation, which smacks of adding to the Torah. In fact, some much more than others. So we'll take it one at a time. When, no, the simplest answer, which I hope you won't make a face at, but you can if you want, I think is total emet. And that is if Chazal are clear to say, this is what the Torah requires. We, by the power given to us by the Torah, where it says there, when you will consult the Shofetim and the Rabbanim of your time, and they will tell you, you cannot deviate from what they teach you, neither to the left or to the right. So Chazal cannot say that the prohibition of the Torah of milk and meat applies to chicken. They can say, by Torah law, they can say, we, with the power invested in us by the Torah, decree that by rabbinic law, milk and meat cannot be, milk and chicken cannot be eaten together or cooked together or derived, no, benefit you can't. And they can be cooked together also. They can't be eaten together. That, I don't know, you know, what to point to say it, but that was clearly what prevented it from being viewed as adding to the Torah. Certainly in the category of protective measures. So Chazal needs to say, we were the ones who said, don't drink milk while you're eating a salami sandwich, even though the Torah does not forbid that. Because only when they are cooked together is it forbidden. But the rabbis came along with their power and they said, you're not allowed to eat milk and meat at the same time. Furthermore, you need a separation of X number of hours. And you know that X is a variable, which is very appropriate in that particular case because different communities have different waiting times. So to me, that's the simplest answer. That's the general answer. Where it gets even trickier, though, are those rabbinic enactments which are not meant to preserve the Torah law, to protect the Torah law from violation. They are completely new, like Hanukkah. Hanukkah candles is not in the same category of muktzah on Shabbat, because that was meant to prevent violations of Shabbat. Hanukkah candles, that's a pure rabbinic presentation. And again, we accept the idea that they have the authority to legislate. And nothing, I believe, nothing that Chazal ever legislated does not have a rhyme and a reason. It always has something to point to say this is the inspiration for that. Some probably easier to find than others. I don't know if that's enough of an answer for you, but and you're right about the first way you approach the question. The Medrash is the Medrash. I don't believe the angels actually said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're being unfair because you're favoring the Jews. But the concept, the lesson of that idea, which we should take away for it, is that saying thank you is not just when you're satisfied. You know, somebody offers you something, you say thank you, and then afterwards, when you've benefited from it and enjoyed it, you say, hey, you know, I said thank you when you gave me that piece of cake on the plate, but after I ate it, I need to say, wow, thank you. And that's Birkat HaMazon. You know, the same kind of sequence. So all of these
Bill,
things to teach us thing, Tirza.
what if you really didn't like a meal? You thought it was disgusting. Are you still supposed to still supposed to say Birkat HaMazon?
By rabbinic decree, it wouldn't be a Torah requirement anymore, because Torah requires savata,
Well,
that you
yeah.
with it. And that's clear. When you have a half of a falafel, you're supposed to wash for hamotzi, and you make hamotzi. And look, I don't know about you or other women, but there are guys with good appetites that on their way home to supper will stop by for a half of a falafel. And still, they have to wash for hamotzi and bench, and by rabbinic decree. Now, that has an interesting ramification. If there are three guys or three women, let's say three women, we'll use the more politically correct alternative at the moment. Three women sitting at a table, and they had lunch together. And they realize they have zimun nashim. Terrific. One of them had a full tuna fish sandwich with a whole bunch of vegetables in it, a little side of coleslaw, applesauce in a small container for dessert with a piece of cake and a drink, and she is super satisfied. Another one had, looks in the sandwich and says, oh, it's a skimpy sandwich and it's peanut butter, and it's not even smeared full. And she ate it and she's still hungry. She, the second one, should not lead the zimun. The zimun should be led by the person who is satisfied with the meal. Because if you're satisfied with the meal, your obligation to bench is up on Torah level. And if you're not satisfied, it's on rabbinic level. And the person leading the benching originally was the one who benched for everybody. And you can't be motzi somebody unless your obligation is the same or greater than theirs. So that would be a little detail on that. Now, there's so much more about brachot and the mirtzah Hashem I want to share with you on that, because it's all practical and it all points to practical stuff that we do every day. And to me, some of these things will polish the way we do things anyway. I've had experience over my lifetime of teaching groups who never made a bracha. And I was in charge of teaching them brachot. You do not get into the nitty-gritty of a bracha kitzara and a bracha arukah. And you have to start from some scratch. But if I'm talking to people who make brachot all the time, then there's a whole bunch of other things to share and to make those brachot more meaningful every time we say them. And davening is another topic of Akev, which we're not going to get to today. Amir Hashem, I want to spend time on that also, including women and davening and different opinions, because it's not always what you think. A lot of times, even at my age, I keep learning things and said, I never knew that distinction. I never knew that little twist. And it sometimes just opens your eyes to something totally new and fresh. Okay, a little more as we have a little time. So we'll talk brachot. You have to take it in stages. Oh, actually, let me first put this in. Because when I said Kakatuv Yochalta v'savato v'erachta et Hashem Elokecha, I didn't finish the pasuk on purpose, which you're really not supposed to do. You quote a pasuk, you're supposed to quote the whole pasuk. V'erachta et Hashem Elokecha al ha'oretz ha'tova asher natan lach, on the land that he gave us. Now, it doesn't even say there on the food. Think of that. V'yachalta v'savata uveirachta Hashem Elokecha, for the land which He has given us. Where is you eat, you're satisfied, and you bless God for the food that He gave you. So I believe Chazal inferred it because of v'yachalta, and that al ha'oretz ha'tova is coming to add a dimension to it. Now, it's probably not exactly the way that I just tried to explain it, and I'll show you why. The first bracha of Birkat Hamazon does not mention being Jewish, does not mention Eretz Yisrael, does not mention Torah. It talks about food, that God feeds everyone, and that includes animals as well as people. Hazon et hakol. He feeds, provides for everyone. And that is the first level of fulfilling the mitzvah of Birkat Hamazon, to say to God, thank you for the food. Then comes the second level or dimension. Nodelecha Hashem Elokeinu al eretz chemda tova urchava. Now that clearly follows the line of the pasuk, because at the end of that bracha that begins with Nodeh, we have the al hakol, and that includes the quote Kakatuv v'yachalta v'savata v'erachta Hashem Elokecha, and that's where it's connected. That whole second bracha, which is Nodeh, Chanukah and Purim al Hanisim, and then the al hakol. Is the bracha that ends al ha'oretz va'al ha'mazon. So food gets in there also, but so does the land which the Torah commanded us to follow. Now, before I get to the next part, which I will today or not, let me say something about this. Make it analogous. You're a child back at home, and your mother has cooked supper and is feeding you. She brings the food to the table, and you say, thank you. That's the equivalent or the counterpart of a bracha rishona, a first bracha. Then when you finish, you say, that was delicious, this whole meal. Thank you so much, Mom. But sometimes you can take it even a step further. I never thank you enough for making the sandwiches for me for lunch, and for buying my books for school, and for helping me with my homework. Now, that is not directly related to food, but it is triggered by a thank you, which is more inclusive than just the specific thing that you are saying thank you for. And I believe that's the same in the way it works with Birkat Hamazon, because Hazanat HaKol would work. In fact, when we don't have Hamotzi, and we don't have Mizonot, and we don't have Shivat Haminim, what do we say? Borei nefashot rabot v'chesronan al kol ma shebarata l'hachayot bahem nefesh kol chai. There it mentions feeding everybody. That's the equivalent, that's an abridged version of the first bracha of Birkat Hamazon. So where's the idea of the second bracha and the third bracha and the follow fourth bracha? And we don't have it. You drink, you eat a bag of potato chips, you eat a carrot, and you say just borei nefashot, which, as I said, is the short version, abridged version of the first bracha of Birkat Hamazon. But with a full meal, you are motivated, you should be motivated to thank God for more, namely for the Torah which He gives us, which is in that bracha, and for the mitzvot, and for the land, and for the food. And that's even without getting to the third bracha. But these are things that fly by us when we have been benching all our lives. Time to bench, you bench. And I need to force myself sometimes to take it a little slower. A lot of people recommend that you always bench from a bencher, even if you know it by heart, aside from not getting confused and jumping from one passage to another, it helps you focus. And I'll tell you, the benchers that have pictures in them, depends on which pictures. Some of them could be distracting, and some of them could be extremely helpful. I have a bencher that has a picture of an old man holding a little boy's hand, and the boy is helping him walk. And that's Na'ar Hayiti, Gam Zakanti, V'lo Ra'iti, etc., from the end of benching. I think without that picture in a bencher that I used once, it would go by me. Okay? That's it for now.
Thank you.
Don't just thank me, get something out of it.
Thank you.